Imagine that you had two men on a battlefield, and they're facing off with each other with weapons drawn, and they're fighting with each other, you know, close proximity, hand-to-hand combat. And all of a sudden, one of the two just decides to stop fighting. He's just, you know, I'm tired of this. I'm bored of this, whatever. He stops fighting, but the other man doesn't stop fighting, and he just walks right up to him and stabs him repeatedly and kills him, and that's the end. He said, that would be kind of a silly scenario. That would never happen, that someone just stops fighting right in the middle of a battle. He knows that if he stops fighting, that he will be immediately killed. That's an unthinkable scenario, but is it? That's a scenario that often happens spiritually in our lives. When Israel, the nation of Israel, they fought the Battle of Jericho. In the book of Joshua, they go into Jericho and they win. But then Achan took of the accursed thing. He took the things that God said were to be left there and consecrated to the Lord. And because of that, the next battle, Israel falls. It's the only battle they lose in the whole book of Joshua, I believe. It was the only casualties they sustained in the entire book of Joshua. God told Joshua, no man will stand against thee all the days of thy life if you walk with me. And so they win battle after battle. But at Ai, they suffer this defeat where 36 men are killed. It was a horrible defeat for them, a battle that they should have won. They assumed they were going to win. They didn't even take the whole army. They just took 3,000 men and they confessed that sin of Achan. They lost the battle. They found out Achan's sin. They confessed that. And it turns out that they fell down, but they got up and they went on and they continued to win battle after battle. And that was the story of the book of Joshua. It was a story of great victory. And then you get into the book of Judges. In our men's Bible study this week, this coming Sunday, we're going to be looking at the book of Judges. And as I was reading it ahead of time, I was noticing some of these passages, the differences between Joshua and Judges. Joshua is all about victory. Judges is the opposite. There's a lot of defeat in the book of Judges. At Ai, Israel fell, but then they confessed their sin and they got back up and kept going. In the book of Judges, Israel falls and they stay down. They don't really rise like they did in the book of Joshua there. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, here's what it says. And also all that generation, so Joshua's dead and gone, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. What an interesting phrase. You have a whole nation that's following God. It says that during the days of Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua, they followed the Lord. But then there was a new generation that didn't know the Lord. What an interesting statement. Why do you think they didn't know the Lord? I think the key reason is that they stopped teaching their children. They didn't teach their children about God and about the works. When it says that they didn't know the works which he had done, it doesn't just mean that they didn't see them. I think it means that they stopped hearing about those works, all the miracles, all the victories that God had wrought for them. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this was to be a bedrock, baseline command and way of life for the nation of Israel, and it stopped. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So the word of God and the truths of God, who God is, was to be part and parcel of Israel. Love God, know it, have it in your heart, and then teach it diligently to your children. Pass it on from generation to generation. And just two generations later, this is given to Moses and then Joshua. And then the next generation, they stop passing it down. And so there arises a generation that doesn't know the Lord or his works. And then it says in Judges chapter 3, another thing that this generation didn't know. Judges 3 and verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. And so in the book of Joshua, they're winning battles, they're driving out, they're either killing or driving out the Canaanites, the enemies of the Lord. And then the book of Judges, there are still some left. And it says that God left them to prove Israel, to see what they would do, to see what this next generation that didn't know all the wars of Canaan. Remember what else is just said about them. They don't know the Lord. They don't know the works of the Lord. And they don't know the wars of the Lord, we could say, or the wars that God had called Israel to fight. I've entitled our message this evening, Know the Wars. There was a generation that was not there. They didn't see all of that war, and they didn't know the wars. They didn't know how to fight. They didn't know the ins and outs of battle. It's often said that war is hell. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. It came to the forefront in we've had as nations of the world go, the United States is a relatively young nation. But we have seen our measure of war. The last generation, my generation, hasn't really seen war touch our nation. It's all been fought over there, and we send a few over, but it hasn't affected the lifestyle of our nation like many past wars have. Obviously, the Revolutionary War affected the nation that was here. The Civil War tore our nation apart. World Wars I and World War II, they showed a galvanizing of the United States people, that they worked together, they sacrificed, they put away things so that they could fund and help the war effort. And there was a large number of soldiers, obviously, that went over. And we've seen large number of soldiers die in our wars, and it's been horrible. But people often say that war is awful, it's terrible, lives are destroyed, lives are lost. Those that don't die are often scarred by war forever. You have things like post-traumatic stress disorder and people not being able to assimilate into society going forward. People that have nightmares and trauma in their lives. Nations are destroyed, you know, turned into rubble. And so many people say there's just nothing good that comes out of war. We ought to avoid war at all costs. But there is a positive element. There can be a positive element to war that I want to focus on tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 13 tells about David, young David. He just killed Goliath and he becomes a great warrior. And it says this about him. This is a phrase that's often used about warriors in the Bible. It says, 1 Samuel 18:13. Therefore Saul removed him from him. Saul was afraid. He didn't like that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. You know that song that was going around. Therefore Saul removed David from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. Interesting phrase. He would go out and he would come in, not just himself, but he would lead the army. In verse 16, it says, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. What is this talking about? What does that mean? There's something about going out to war and coming back in from war that can be a very positive element in a nation, in a society, among a group of people. When people are sending their fathers off to war, sending their children, sending their brothers, their close family members, their friends. When they send them off to war, there can be moments of great anxiety and fear, the unknown. How's this going to turn out? Are we going to win the war? Are they going to come back home? Are they going to be whole? Will I ever see my loved ones again? And at that moment, going out can be a very uniting moment for a people, for a family. For people that are spiritual, that know God, it can be a very spiritual time of coming together in prayer, the great unknown, and looking up to God in dependence and drawing maybe closer to God than you've ever been before. God, we need you. We need your help. We need your protection. We want our family members, our loved ones to come back home safe. And so going out to war can be, although a fearful time, can be a very uniting time of dependence on God and closeness and family. And then there's the coming back in after a victorious battle. They went out with fear and trepidation and dependence on God. And then they come back with joy over God's his protection, God's blessing, God's faithfulness, that God sustained us and he brought us back in. He won the victory for us. And that also can be a very uniting time. People can look around and say, imagine the nation of Israel, so many of their battles. They pinch each other, pinch themselves and say, how did we do it? There's no way we should have won that battle. God did it. And many of the wars of Israel were miraculous, where God did things that just astounded everyone and gave himself much glory. It was evident that God was involved. And that coming together in thankfulness and joy is a very great time. These are times that cannot be replaced in a nation, in a people. You can't replace war with something else and have it come out the same way. Those people that went off to war, you know, you can't simulate with war games or practice or anything else. You can't simulate that fear that we could die tomorrow and that joy when the battle is won, when you're victorious. There's nothing really that can replace that. You need war sometimes to bring people together in that way, to cause us to look up to God in dependence. You can't pretend and reach that same place of uncertainty and yet trust in God. In many ways, war is necessary to show us what is really important in life, to cause us to appreciate what we have and not take it for granted, to cling tightly to the gifts and blessings of God and yet be willing to let them go if it is God's will. War and the precipice of death, of defeat, of failure. There's nothing like war. And now Israel has been blessed in the book of Judges. They've been blessed by a time of peace and yet somehow cursed by it at the same time. There's a generation that didn't know all the wars of Canaan and they haven't seen God's hand of faithfulness. There are some generations that have known struggle and hardship, and they were better because of it. And then there are some generations, much like our own, and we have our own different types of hardships, but you know, some are different. There are some generations that have only known plenty and a life of ease, and many, many times they have become lazy and weak because of it. I want to look at the difference between in the book of Joshua and the book of Judges, where the nation of Israel was not able to drive some of the enemies out. I want to read, we're going to read several verses. Joshua 15, verse 63. It says, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, remember we just talked about this past Sunday where David overthrows the Jebusites and claims Jerusalem for his capital. But at this moment in Joshua, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Joshua 17 and verse 12. It says, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Judges chapter 1 and verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Why is it that Israel could not drive out some of those people? We read that earlier, by the way. Remember where it says that God left some of them to prove the next generation what they would do. Will they drive them out? And so there were times that they wanted to, but they couldn't. At that moment, it doesn't mean that God was weak or that they were living in sin, but God chose to leave them, and they couldn't drive them out. And then you see the page turn into the book of Judges, and it moves from they couldn't drive them out to they didn't drive them out. Joshua 17 and verse 13, it says, "Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out." There was a time that they couldn't. They were a little weaker. But then when they got strong, they didn't. They could have now, but they didn't. And let's read account after account. This is right. This is just the very beginning of the book of Judges, failure after failure. Judges 1:21. "And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day." Verse 27. "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land." Verse 28, "And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Aksib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Bethshemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethaneth. But he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Bethshemesh and of Baaneth became tributaries unto them." There are some places in the Bible, we just looked at this recently, where people didn't do something, and because they didn't do something, then God brought some judgment, and then they couldn't. At first, they had the ability, but they didn't, and then it got to where they could not. This is not that case. This is actually the flip side. It started off that Israel could not drive them out, and then they did not. How do you think that happened? I think at first they couldn't drive them out, that they tried, and there was resistance, and so they stayed, and they went home, and they tried to regroup. And then they just got to the place where they said, "You know what? We're stronger than we used to be, but that's hard. It's hard to drive them out because they don't want to go. We asked them and they said no. So why don't we just let them stay? I mean, it's easier this way. You know, there's less bloodshed. I mean, I don't like to get my hands bloody anyway. I'm not really a warrior type. It's too hard." And they went from could not, then when they could, they did not. And they shifted into disobedience. And all of a sudden, you have a generation that doesn't know all the wars of Canaan. And why didn't they know the wars? They didn't know the wars because they stopped fighting them. They could have known war, but they just didn't want war anymore. Now, God never told them to stop. He says, "I want you to utterly drive them out. This is the promised land. I'm giving you this land." And they're not welcoming them. You drive them out. But they didn't want to do that. They didn't know the wars because they stopped fighting them. Now, if you keep reading in Judges, it's not that the fighting stopped on the other side. They still had people fighting against them, but they just weren't doing God's bidding. They weren't fighting God's battles anymore. Have you ever noticed in your life that evil grows on you? The first time that you see something or you're aware of something and you know that it's wrong, it's, oh, I don't want that part of my life. But then you try it one time, and then sometimes people say, you know what? That's actually not as bad as I thought it was. I thought it was going to be really reprehensible. I thought it was going to be such a turnoff, but I actually kind of liked it. And then evil can grow on you, and it can become an acquired taste. We have a sinful flesh, and sin can become appealing to us, where at first you didn't think you'd like it, and then over time, you know, there's some people that the first time they ever drank coffee, they spit it out, tastes so awful. But then over time, you know, oh, I kind of like it. Pretty soon they can't live without it. And, you know, I'm not addicted to it, but I just have to have it, you know. And it can overcome them. I'm just making a joke about coffee. But you ever notice that a piece of music, sometimes you hear music and it's like, oh, that sounds awful. But then the more you listen to it, pretty soon you kind of like that song. You find yourself going to it. Sin is like that, where, and by the way, there are some sins that are just appealing to you right from the start, but some that, you know, they're the darker kind and you don't like it at all, but then it can grow on you. And what you at first would want to get out of your life, now you just want to let it stay. You just want to let it hang around for a while, and pretty soon it changes you. You become like that. That's what happened to the nation of Israel with the Canaanites. God wanted them to know war and send and drive people out, but they didn't want to know war anymore. And the next generation didn't know the wars because they stopped fighting you. As Christians, there's a time for peace. God wants us to live at peace among ourselves. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So this is a different scenario than the Canaanites. We don't have a promised land that we as Christians are supposed to hold and we drive out the enemy and kick them out of our lives. We're supposed to live at peace with people. And yet, there are wars that God wants us to fight. And God doesn't want us to make peace when he wants war. How can this happen? Listen to this passage, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus speaking, he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." By the way, a little bit of a head scratcher for some. I thought when the angel said the announcing of Jesus' birth, he said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." I thought that now Jesus is coming, there should be peace on earth. No more fighting, no more, you know, everyone just holds hands and sings kumbaya around the campfire and we all get along. Well, when God sent peace to earth, peace on earth, he meant peace between man and God. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. God didn't say peace on earth, goodwill among men. He said goodwill toward men. The goodwill is coming from God toward man. That God is reaching out to man to make peace through Jesus. Jesus makes peace between man and God. But he doesn't mean that there's peace among all people. Jesus said, "I came not to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Now, God doesn't want us as Christians to be fighting against people and killing unbelievers. That's what the Muslims do. They want to exterminate the infidels. That's not what God wants us to do as Christians. But God wants us to share the gospel, and the gospel will make for a sword. Unbelievers will turn against Christians and try to kill them because of the gospel. And God says, don't make peace by putting down the gospel. Well, let's just ignore our differences and allow people to go on their way to hell. No, we are to fight the battles of the gospel and fight for, we're not fighting against, but we're fighting for the souls of men. But there are many Christians that don't know those wars because they're not willing to fight them. They're not willing to make waves and be unpopular. Just because Israel stopped fighting doesn't mean that the enemy stopped fighting. Satan continued to fight against Israel with spiritual temptations. They were sucked into idolatry. They were sucked into adultery, fornication, intermarrying with the heathen to break God's law. And Israel was defeated and given over to the enemy because they gave in to those temptations. There are many Christians, individuals and families, that have stopped fighting wars that God wants us to fight. They don't fight against what they're allowing in their homes through TV and the internet. They don't fight against music that's coming in and changing people, changing children and the next generation. They don't fight against habit patterns. They don't fight against being faithful to church, being faithful to God's house and to God's people. They don't fight the fight of using the opportunities to serve God. You have to struggle, by the way, to serve God. The devil fights against it. And you need to fight those wars. A lot of Christians have stopped fighting them. They're swimming downstream. They're doing nothing. They're having an easy life. They don't fight the fight of sharing the gospel with the lost around them, whether their family members are with their family members or coworkers or neighbors. Because maybe there will be friction. I might lose a friendship. I might turn someone away. And so, you know, God will understand if I don't fight that particular fight. They don't fight the fight of being holy and separate from sin in a wicked world, confronting sin in the lives of other Christians. We've stopped fighting wars that God wants us to fight. But the whole time, the devil has not stopped fighting against us. He still fights every single day. He still walks about seeking whom he may devour. And these Christians, they often think that there is peace in their lives, but they are being defeated spiritually. They've lost discernment. They've lowered their standards. They're further from God than they have been in a long time. Yet they don't think they've drifted from him. And it's ironic that they have not known the wars, and yet they have known defeat. They haven't been fighting, but they have been in a war and losing and not even knowing about it. If you don't fight wars, you cannot win them, but you can know defeat. You can lose a battle, but if you're not fighting in it. If there are two people, we started with this illustration, if there are two people in a boxing ring and one of them doesn't know that he's in a boxing fight, he loses. It doesn't matter if he's the better fighter. It doesn't matter if he's stronger. If he doesn't know he's in a fight, if he doesn't fight, he will lose. And that's where so many Christians are in their spiritual lives. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul admonishes us. He admonishes Timothy and all of us. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He said that to Timothy to fight. And he said to Timothy later that he has been in a fight. He's been fighting. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What is the fight that we fight? We don't fight conventional warfare. The Christian war is not fought with swords and spears or guns or nuclear weapons. We don't fight against people. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here's an important verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're in a battle. It's not a conventional battle. We're not fighting people. We're fighting demons. We're fighting the devil. We're fighting an invisible battle. And we need armor that matches that battle. And we need weapons that match that battle. The weapon God has given us, the offensive weapon, is the Word of God. Get into the Bible. Master it. Know how it applies to your life. Know how to use it. Call upon it when you're tempted. We are all in a battle, and if we are not fighting, we are losing. May we know the wars of the Lord and turn those moments of uncertainty when you're going out to battle, when you're fighting a tooth and nail battle, and there's so much uncertainty. May we turn those moments of uncertainty into trust in the Lord. And unity. May we be unified together, praying for and with each other, drawing closer to God than we ever have before. May we pray for his help and power. And then on the other side of the battle, in the victories, when we come back in with joy and thanksgiving to God for his provision, for his protection, for his faithfulness, may we know the wars and teach, as it said at where we started today, may we know the wars and teach our children war. Teach them how to fight. Do you know the wars of God in your life? Or has your life been all about ease and comfort? And you're thanking God for the blessing of being an American Christian. But do you know the wars? Because we need those wars. We see God. We see his faithfulness and his power. May we know the wars. Let's pray together.